seeking the Lord's blessing. Let us turn for a little to the portion of the Word we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Many people find the Christian message very unacceptable and annoying. Who wants to hear of sin and righteousness and judgment to come? We want to be left in peace. It is a completely different story if we realize the terrible danger that we are in as sinners who do not know Christ. And the gospel, far from annoying us, is now the one thing that we know we desperately need. And above everything else, we want to have it. And our text is the gospel in a nutshell. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The grace of God had cured Paul of the Pharisee's self-righteousness, of guilt and condemnation, of wretchedness and ruin, and had given him moral and spiritual health and Christian usefulness and heavenly hope and he felt that therefore he owed everything to Jesus Christ, and that there was much cause to praise the Savior and to recommend him to others. This saying that we have in verse 15 is but a slightly altered form of the original announcement that was made to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us just look then briefly at these words and notice first the one who came and then why he came. And thirdly, the extent of his saving power. The one who came, he was Christ Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who was with God and who was God from eternity, the one who created personally the world of matter into which he came. God and yet man, able to sympathize because he is man, and able to save because he is God. God Almighty has been here in human form, dwelling among men. He came into the world to save sinners from the eternal delight in the very presence of his Father, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was willing to descend into the realm of sin and misery. And as baby and boy and man, he lived the only perfect life that has ever been lived here, where everyone else constantly fails to keep God's law. He kept it. He perfectly obeyed all his Father's will. This is the one who came. Why he came? It was to save sinners. Christ has brought the world great intellectual and social blessings, and we have no wish to reduce their importance, but rather to praise the Lord for those blessings that have come through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of us find at some time or other to be so precious to us as we go on in this world. But the center of his work lies elsewhere. He has saved us from ignorance. He has saved us from much pain. But these are not the evils on which the hinge of his saving work turns. Above everything else, and before all else, he has saved us from sin. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now here we see the heart of Christianity uncovered for us. Sinners, it says. He came into the world to save sinners. We don't like that. At least it can be said of those who are not yet aware of the awfulness of a sinful condition without Christ. We don't like it. We don't like to be told that we are sinners. It offends against our opinion of ourselves. We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't like to be called sinners. The Bible, however, teaches that all are sinners. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, this is not pleasing to us if we are still unbelieving. We dislike it, and so we restrict our use of the word sin, and we tend to use it only when we speak of things that other people do, which we think are really bad. Isn't it true of you, as it was true of me, that we compare ourselves with other people here tonight? We're perhaps doing that. We saw people passing along the street. They didn't come in here. They didn't go to a place of worship. They spend the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, in other ways, ways that please themselves. They do not see any value in worship. And we come regularly to a place of worship. And we tend to think, well, how much better we are than those people who do not do what we do ourselves and what they ought to be doing. They are the sinners. Murder, of course, is sin. And so is theft and fraud and drunkenness and rape and adultery. But this just will not do. We cannot select perhaps two or three of the commandments and call the breaking of these sin, and by doing so pretend that all other transgressions of God's commandments do not matter. God is the law giver. It is for him to tell us what is sin, not for us to tell him. And he has done that very plainly. Any infringement of God's law is sin. Anger, jealousy, hatred, pride, disobedience to parents, dishonesty. These are all sins. And perhaps the worst sin of all is the worship of self instead of the worship of God. And none of us is innocent of that. We say, I'm not perfect. I know that I do some wrong things. But I also do many things that are right. But friends, we are not weighed in a balance of relative guilt or innocence. We are measured against an absolute standard by which all will be judged one day. And that standard is perfection. To sin is to come short of the glory of God. The word sinners probes deep. Beneath the things that we do to the persons that we are. Law courts try only what people do for human judge and jury are not competent to deal with It's more than that. But in the court of God, it is not just the actions, but our motives and our very nature that are under scrutiny. God sees our private lives, our hidden secrets. He marks every thought and records every attitude of heart that lies deep behind our public self. He reads our inmost soul like an open book. Nothing is hidden from him. He is all-seeing. Oh, don't suppose that you can hide anything from God. We can hide much, and we do hide much, and we are thankful that we can hide much from our fellow men. There are things that we would like to hide from ourselves, and we prefer not to think about. All is known to our God, the God with whom we have to do. Now, sin separates us from God. Sin brings us to judgment. Sin excludes us from heaven. The sinner who dies unpardoned will not go to heaven. Now, we all intend to go to heaven. There is no one here tonight who does not expect to go to heaven. If we are not already on the way to heaven, then we are certainly promising ourselves that someday soon, no, perhaps some year soon, or perhaps some year, someday, before we leave this world, we will be on the way to heaven. We have no intention or expectation of going anywhere else except to heaven when we die. And little wonder, we say, heaven is so desirable. What we know of heaven makes us all, from our earliest years, to find it wonderful to think of going there when we leave this world. Our knowledge of heaven, though limited, is sufficient to convince us that its joys surpass all that man has ever experienced or expected or even imagined. We are going to go there. We remind ourselves that it's written, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We learn that it is a world without sorrow or sin. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know not till then how much I owe. Do you think sometimes of that picture that Robert Murray McChane, who was no mean poet, has left us? love thee with unsinning heart. It's a world without death. Wonderful. And the Christian's heart is gladdened by the prospect of that glorious world where his nature and his state and his happiness shall be perfect. The place is glorious. What makes it truly glorious? It is the presence of Christ, the Saviour of all who will be there, who have walked on this world, in this world. The company is attractive. But what would friends and saints and angels be without communion with him? The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. But sin excludes us from heaven. Now, what does it mean to be excluded from heaven at the end of one's life in this world? There is a place to be shunned, and we know something of that place too, what the Word of God tells us of that place to which none of us intends to go or expects to go. Friends, it is Christ, the loving Savior who came into this world to save sinners, who has spoken most clearly and solemnly about hell as a place of torment, a place of separation from God and everything good, a place of permanent duration. Now, you perhaps are here tonight who have heard all this before and are saying to yourself, there's nothing new in it. You've heard it all. Of course you have. But haven't you been making light of this and telling yourself that it certainly is something that you will attend to one day? Are you promised further life? You know also that there is no promise. None of us knows when life here is going to come to an end for us. And it's not only old people who are taken out of this world. And it's not necessary for me to say any more on that to you young people. You know full well that some as young as you are yourselves, or younger than any of us perhaps, are taken out of this world unexpectedly in a just a moment of time and taken into eternity. Now, if you make light of divine mercy today, the day is coming when you will beg for it. Oh, for mercy, when the day of mercy is over and the offers of mercy are no more made. Now, if we were wise and if we valued our opportunities, we could have a full and a lasting satisfaction in these streams of God's mercy. But if we slight the offer, it will be in vain in hell to expect the least drop of mercy. Now it is said to us, ask and it shall be given you. But if we let slip this accepted time, we may ask and it shall not be given us. We are all sinners. And the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did all that is included in that great word, save. He did not come to help sinners save themselves. He did not say, now, you do so much, and I will do the rest. No, he came to save them. Salvation is all of grace. All the gift of God by Jesus Christ. He did not come into the world to make them savable, but to save them. Not to put them in the way of somehow or other meriting salvation, but he came himself to be the Savior and to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And to do that, he went to the cross and died. There was no other way to save us. Jesus did it all, and by doing it all, he has become, in the fullest and widest and deepest sense that the word can bear, our Savior. It was for this end that he did come into the world to save sinners. Sinners. That's you and me. Sinners. Now, let us think of the extent of his saving power. And is that not indicated by the words that Paul uses here? Sinners, of whom I am chief. There was nothing that so burned in Paul's soul as his profound sense of his indebtedness to Jesus Christ for his entire salvation. Sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom, he was saying, I am the worst. Paul could remember vividly the kind of person he was and the life that he had lived. Indeed, in this very chapter, we have words that tell us what he thought of himself or what he had been. I, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. A truly violent man. Now at the same time, he included the person that he now was as a Christian. You see, I am. Sinners of whom I am the chief. The person he now was, he included, because he was conscious of his continuing sinfulness and his need of the pardoning and renewing grace of God. Paul never got away from the fact that Christian salvation was intended for sinners. And the more he increased his sense of the greatness of the grace of God, the more he deepened his consciousness of his own naturally sinful state, until he could write, "Of whom I am chief." He was not boasting of his sin. He was glorying in his salvation. If Christ came to save sinners, Paul was saying, in effect, that means me. For that is what I am. He knew that there was deep-seated evil within him. He knew his own inability to remedy it. And in Christ Jesus, who came to save sinners, he saw the one and only hope of sinners like himself. Here was Paul, after years of preaching, looking back across the past and saying that he was the chief of sinners. He was still amazed, as every true believer here tonight is amazed at the wondrous cross, at the love of God in Christ Jesus. A man who knew himself to be the chief of sinners knew also the grace and kindness and pity and saving power of the love of Christ. And Paul felt that no one could be beyond hope if he who had fought the faith with word and deed could find mercy. Paul's comfort in life and death was found in the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Brownlow North, before he was converted, lived a wild and disorderly life. Years after his conversion, he was in Inverness one day. He was there to preach. And just before he went to preach, a letter was handed to him in which he was accused of being a miserable hypocrite, and reminded of what he had once been. And the writer of the letter dared him to preach. And Brownlow North took as his text these words: "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he emphasized the words, "sinners, of whom I am chief." And he told the people about the letter, and he said, "It's true, but I have been forgiven. And since God has forgiven such a sinner, there is no sinner in the wide world too bad for God to forgive." Now, this saying is faithful. are true. It is that which may be safely depended upon, and it is worthy of all acceptation. It is entitled to wholehearted and universal personal acceptance, with no strings attached. Now, a thing may be faithful without being worthy of all acceptation, but in the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the two characteristics meet. It was known to be true in the experience of both Paul and Timothy, and it is shown to be true in the case of every real believer since. And so tonight, if you are still a sinner who knows not Christ as your personal Savior, remember, you may come and trust your soul to this Savior, Jesus Christ. On this sea, you may trust your soul for time and for eternity. You may come with all your burden of sin upon your shoulders. You may come with all your want of feeling and with all your hardness of heart, and just take as your Savior Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And remember, your soul's eternal welfare is concerned. So, do not lose a moment to close with the heavenly proposal. May the Lord help you to believe in Jesus immediately. May you leave yourself in His hands, and He will save you to the praise of the glory of His grace. What would we say of a man dying of thirst on the banks of a beautiful river? We would think he was mad. Have you trusted the salvation of your soul to Jesus Christ? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is a great Savior, and every believer in Him will say He is altogether lovely. Jesus is kind.